coming up to the last week of our Romans series. And so a whole book, a whole letter that was written to a church in Rome at a time or in a circumstance not unlike we face in Australia. In a setting where there's a multicultural community, many people coming in from many backgrounds and places, Paul was writing to them and saying, if you will believe in the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, that it comes through faith and nothing else, not anything you've done, not any of your background, not what you have done, not what you haven't done, but by the gospel power through faith, then you are able to dwell together in unity with your pursuit on Jesus and the praise of Him. You will look like a people that has never been seen on the planet. This is what he was saying to the church. He was in Corinth and he was seeing all the challenges in the church there, and he was writing to Rome and he was saying, I haven't come to you yet, but I would like to. And as a forerunner, I'm sending you a letter to say, these are the things I've found as I've gone through the churches that need to be encouraged. And so why it's helpful for us today is we can think, there's been many, many church communities over hundreds of years before us, but Paul was writing what was most important for the church to understand about the gospel, about God, and about themselves. So we come to chapter 16, and contrary to the way Paul's sometimes depicted, he wasn't like this lone ranger missionary out there by himself, no one around him, and out there slogging through, writing letters on a piece of papyrus or bark and sending it back by pigeon. He wasn't actually doing that. He was actually had people surrounding him. They went on the journey with him, as crazy as that may seem. They felt called to that, walked with him wherever he went, and carried out amazing tasks of love, hospitality, generosity. And we're even going to hear today, the writer of Romans was sitting with Paul. Someone had to write down what he was saying. You know, this morning it would be like having Gavin here fast scribing everything that's being said. You can imagine Paul pacing in the woods or in a room or somewhere, pacing up and down, describing what he wanted to say, and someone scribing it down quickly and getting ready to deliver that letter. Nothing that Paul did and nothing that God has ever done is without the unity between members. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's always team. It's always fellowship. It's always generosity. It's always hospitality. It's always the creativity of God. Isn't that exciting? So if you felt isolated coming to this place, or alone, or removed from everyone, or you're like, to hell with everybody, I don't want to have anything to do with people, and I'm just coming to this room because I don't know what else to do. Do you know what? God never intended you to live that way. And the message is that He has a family for you that He's created. They're definitely not perfect, but He is. Amen? So before I get into this too much, I was having this discussion this morning, as often happens on a Sunday morning, with one of my children who may be at the smaller level. I'm not allowed to mention names because I've been banned from that and all of those sort of things. I'm banned. So please don't tell him this afterwards, all right? But we're having this conversation and it sort of unfolds and escalates. And I find so many times as I'm looking through scripture or sitting there preparing that there'll be a discussion spark up. And, if I was one of those amazing preachers, it might ruin my prep. But he sort of comes up to me and says, Dad, one of my friends said that anybody who goes to Halloween is going to hell. I'm like, awesome, this is wonderful preparation for this morning. I said, okay, well, firstly, I said there's a lot of people who go to Sunday services on Christmas and Easter, and they're also in the same position. So the reality is, it's about whether we believe in Jesus or not, and it's about whether He knows us and whether we know Him. And that's what counts. But having said that, I do wonder why people would spend any time worshipping something that is dead as opposed to something that is living. So I said, if you do know Jesus, it's probably more likely that we'd want to worship the living and everything that's going on in God and everything that's created. And then it quickly moved and escalated from there to, well, how do we get these people saved? So let's drop the circumstances. Let's not worry about what's the things not causing them to go to hell. But the reality is that they might need to know Jesus. I was like, okay, this has gone a step very quickly. So now we're talking about how do I share the gospel, and where is it appropriate, and when can I do that? And then he's on to eternity. And he said, but everybody knows what eternity is like, don't they? And I'm like, well, why don't you describe to me what you think eternity is like, because this is going to be good. Seven-year-old understanding. He said, well, of course, two weeks ago. We're revealing too much. And then he starts talking about, well, of course, it's God. And he knows everyone. And so he knows what they need. And this current earth isn't working. So guess what? He's going to need a new earth. And he says, Earth 2.0. And I'm like, so he starts describing eternity as not this weird, aspirational, floating in the cloud reality, but a place where the people of God dwell and worship him with the absence of sin, the absence of their own desires, the absence of corruption. And thinking about when those things are not there, what would we do? Interesting start to the morning. How was your morning? Boring compared to that. Sometimes it's faith and revelation like a child that delivers a purity that we make very complicated. And I think what Paul was trying to get to us as churches through Rome, through the book of Romans, was let's keep it simple, but keep it deep. Let it hit us. If you weren't fighting the sin, the flesh, the desires that you have of your own, would you have an issue worshiping God? Interesting, isn't it? Paul opens up in Romans 15 that the gospel is for all of those who are suffering reproach. Now, reproach is something where you've done something and others have pulled back from you. They've repealed. Every one of us has dealt with shame or guilt from something we've done, or we're dealing with the challenge of someone who's got shame and guilt from something they've done. And the only way that gets reconciled on the planet is through Jesus Christ, who says you can come and you can lay it on me rather than on them. And you can release it. The gospel is for those who are suffering reproach and honest about it. Those who've never heard, as my son was thinking about this morning, those who've never heard this, they must hear this. And thirdly, which we're going to talk about today, those who are commended as co-heirs, brothers and sisters walking on this planet to deliver the understanding of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. Paul understood, we're going to go back to Romans 1, verse 14 to 16, what his call was and what he was doing. In Romans 1, 14 to 17, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, whichever category you fit in, both to be wise, to both to the wise and the foolish, again, whichever category you fit in. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous won't live by rules or their own authority or their own goodness or their own ability, but they will live by faith. Faith in the living God, full leaning, full trust, full store, as Gavin said, everything in him. Everything comes from him, but the unlocking power is through the message of the gospel. You know, as Beanie was singing that song, Love Is, I just felt like we should have replaced the word with Jesus. Jesus is. Because people think they know what love is, but actually they need to know Jesus, who is love. They need to know the exact person. This is not an idea. This is not a feeling. This is the person who actually relates to us. And his love is unlocked on our receiving of the message of truth. And in a world where everybody's skeptical about what the truth is, it's made it really cloudy so that people can dismiss Jesus really easily. Well, it's just another message. or another belief system. Jesus is not a belief system. He's a person. I've met him. Have you? Though we have not seen him, we know him. This is awesome, eh? So when Paul gets to chapter 16 and starts to unleash his final sort of words, he's wanting to encapsulate all that he'd said in chapter 1. I want this to unlock in you. I want this to be delivered to you. In fact, I want it to be for you to deliver to one another. In Romans 15:33, last verse before he goes into chapter 16, he says, "May the God of peace be with you all." His desire is that the God of peace would reside among his people, and it would be the shining light of what he looks like. Peace, not rush, not carrying anxieties of the world. Paul clearly carried concerns for the church, but he wasn't carrying the anxieties of the world. And I sense this morning that, you know, there's that thing of what obligation and responsibility does the church have? Paul had an obligation to those who were beyond the reach of social circles, Greeks who had great thought and wisdom, but no understanding of the living God, barbarians who didn't even care, they'd just run away from it. Paul's obligation was to them to share this message, not to those who had heard, but those who hadn't heard. And he was saying to those who believed, we've got to be a picture for those people to come towards and live with, because this gospel is practiced, not just preached. There's something that God would want to do. So as we start this morning and look at chapter 16, you're going to look out for these things. You'll hear Paul always stirring us towards the power of the gospel to deliver transforming work, the gospel practice that shows that it's at work in us. Not we have to do this so that we will get the benefits of the gospel. No, the gospel has worked in us, therefore this comes through us. The gospel reputation, that for better or worse, the church in those days had a reputation. Unwavering, absolutely firm, walking through things in Christ. The more they tried to persecute it, the stronger it became in God. And fourthly, that there was a constant gospel purpose always in front of them. Always in front of them. Always in front of them. So when Paul writes to a people in Rome, it starts to expose he was actually a really warm character who desperately loved people with the love of Christ, who genuinely thought of people not as a mass of statistics, but with names and faces and hearts and realities that have been caught up in God. He sends a personal greeting to them. In verse 1, he says this of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Notice how she was sent from somewhere, because this lady was carrying the letter that Paul had written to Rome. So they were getting to receive her. I commend our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. We'll read on. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, also known as Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church they're currently holding in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. He wanted to remember where this all started. If this doesn't start somewhere in someone, it doesn't go anywhere. This guy, it had started in. Man, there's some great baby names here as we're going to go through this. So if you're looking and you're, you know, you're thinking, gee, we've run out of names and I'm sick of using my normal family names, there's some crackers in here. Epaphras. Amazing. That's going to really... I just love to hear all the roll call at school, to be honest, when they have to read out these things. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. He's calling people out and he's saying, you know, I identify what God has done in this person and through this person. The gospel is not some blanket generalization. It lands in people's hearts. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, hopefully for the right reasons, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliotitus, my beloved in Lord, and Urbanus, who are fellow workers in Christ, and above Stasius. Greet Apelleus, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong in the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Now, these weren't actually the individuals, they were the families. I want you to pick that up. The families, the line, the lineage. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those in the Lord of Tryphenia and Tryphosis. Greet the beloved Parasus, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Ansicocritus, and Phlegon, and Hermes, and Paratrobus, and Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You tell it'll be like Paul on Thank You Sunday, like we're going to have next week, and he starts calling out names in the community for the things that he holds them for, and then he's like, and their whole family. I can't list them all. And he gets to a point where he just says, and all the churches greet you. He's thinking of the names, the hearts, the people. This is not something where Paul is some sort of, I wrote letters from a great tower somewhere and expect that the great masses do what God tells them to do. And I've got a, you know, profile, and I've got a self-promotional tour and a book launch. This is a guy who was deeply understanding the value of the local church by name and by effect and by reputation. I love how when he talks about something, he's like, and they were known to all the apostles for what they'd walked in. They haven't got a book or a letter in the Bible. They weren't those who were referenced all the time. They were referenced in account of what happened when they were in the local church. And among the local church, they were known. There's six significant women noted here who had great impact personally, and then as like mothers in the church, even to Paul. Not just a physical mum, but their physical mum reality had gone into a spiritual zone where they were now looking after people. And, you know, when I think about that and what spiritual mums do, there's a level of correction at times. Smiling, warm, but this is the way and you will walk in it. And if you don't, you know what's coming. But there was those who he was exampling and saying, you can look to these guys. Look at what they do, how they are, as an example. And I think that's been well documented over history. But when I was reading out those names, what's probably not apparent to us as much, unless you're Greek in this room or Jewish, is that Paul is talking about a whole cross-section of society being in the church that weren't even unified in the world. They were segregated. Polite to one another generally, unless there was a war, but segregated. He was mentioning across this cross-section of people how the church had become unified from all the different groups. Six groups are mentioned here. 24 individuals are called out as examples. But the big picture was to say they were unified despite their social separations. Big deal, isn't it? How would the world, think about this right now, how hard is the world trying to unify everybody and still ends up leaving people out? The more you try and unify one group to another, you leave another group out. And Jesus is like, I've made a way, and Paul was explaining it, that all people can come to Christ and be unified in him. Leave your desires, leave your thoughts, leave your belief systems, and come to him, the person of Jesus, and receive the power of the gospel to live this out, rather than your own abilities, which people are trying so hard. There's an example of gospel living through Phoebe, a courier who's on the way. She's going to deliver it. It's like Uber messages. She's on the way. She doesn't know this church she's going to find. She hasn't been there yet. that God is wanting to use her. And Paul is saying, Rome, Church of Rome, here's your chance to outwork everything I've just written to you. Welcome her in. You don't know her, but I know her. But welcome her, because she is a sister in Christ. Priscilla and Aquila, he's saying to them, you guys again, they're mentioned six times in Scripture, Priscilla and Aquila. And they keep popping up in these churches, and they clearly spent time and energy, and they poured out things, and they were business people. So Paul would have probably worked for them or in partnership when he was a tent maker, because they made awnings. Like when we were in Thailand a couple of weeks ago, there's still all these streets lined with awnings, you know, where people go out and sell things. Priscilla and Aquila were quite well off. They made awnings. And Paul was working with them or for them, it's not clear, when he was a tent maker in one place or another. And he was, and they were making these things, but at the same time, they were facilitating a church in their home. Doesn't say they were leading it, just says they had their home open for it. People needed to come in. And they had kept popping up everywhere. And the work of the Lord was being done through them. And they were quite firm. And in one case, they actually rebuked someone quite strongly. And that was actually commended by Paul. Trusted people that delivered hospitality. You know, this first fruit, this man who had first been saved. You know, as I've heard the stories of Thailand and how things started there, it took someone to respond to Jesus. And then God just opened things up. This morning, it might be you. If you don't know Christ, or you've known about him, but you don't know him, you haven't heard this in this way, and you haven't responded to that, it could be you who starts a domino effect in your family, in your region. Maybe it affects an entire nation. As a family, he addresses them. It's familial. It's not an organization or a corporation trying to look the best with all the success mechanisms of the world. It is a family that is operating as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The gospel messenger that go out, they are committed couriers, they are pioneers, they are hosts, they are sons, they are servants of the living God. That's who he's commending. And that's who we get to remember that we are. The global gospel family, it's committed friends, it's households, it's prisoners in real time and prisoners of the Lord. It's workers, people who work hard because they've understood the power of the gospel. We've got to remember that grace doesn't make you paralyzed. Grace gives you enabling. To stop living the way you were and live the way he's called you to live. With all his energy, as Paul would say. Paul doesn't finish the letter without saying some things that they've got to watch out for and what they've got to protect. And who this is all for and what it's all for. In verse 70, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. He's all about unity. So he's saying, watch out for what causes divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. He's saying, you're obedient to God. You're holding firm. Don't let anything else cut in. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And these are the people that are cheering you on. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. He's the poor guy trying to scribe down everything Paul's saying. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Aretas, the city treasurer, and the brother of Quartus, greet you. Paul is making a commendation, but he's also bringing concern. He's saying, you just trust God and go after what he's saying. Don't let anything cut in that is contrary to this gospel, and don't let anything divide you. And you know it's dividing you if you're no longer unified. If something is causing division, there's a reason. Because God brings things together that are meant to be together. Not like the world who puts things together that are not meant to be together. Causes division. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Paul references the word naive here. Do not be naive, but be innocent. The church is not meant to just follow along and blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. We're meant to be clear and wise and following Jesus and saying, I'm innocent, not naive. There's a difference. Children are innocent, not naive. That's why we want to protect them. And he's saying, come and protect what God's protecting. Be a part of saying, I want to protect this innocence. And if people put obstacles in the way of innocent, if someone put an obstacle in the way of your child, what would you do? Anything to stop that being a problem, right? To remove that, to talk about that, to get to that. You'd be praying about it. You'd be engaging them on it. You'd be saying, hey, there's something here that's not for you. You wouldn't say, oh, go and learn by experience. Particularly if you'd had that put on you before. God is saying, protect the unity that this gospel delivers. Protect it with everything. How do we do that? If his concern is protect the unity of the living Jesus, of living for Jesus, and we know that that's the heart of what God is wanting to do, in verse 25, Paul gives us a clear answer. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's not leaving them in a place of, now I'm all concerned that divisions are going to come in and I've got to look for all the divisive things that are going on. He says, no, now be strengthened by what you did at first. Come back to the reality of the gospel. Listen, receive, understand that Jesus is the only one who delivers this. Understand this was the secret to the ages, that the God himself has now said, I want to give this to everyone who would receive it. That it might bring about obedience to faith. And the righteous will live by faith. The upstanding, the upright, the right with God will live by faith. It comes back to that obedience of faith. So many times we wrestle with God feeling like it's a meaningful thing to do and give way to everything else. Australia needs to become far less gutless. Stop coping and enduring things that Jesus didn't ever expect your life to carry, and receive the one, not wrestle, receive the one who actually has the design, the plan, who has thought about you from the moment you were a concept and wants to deliver it in and through your life, and put your trust there. Paul is saying, church, hear who you are through Jesus, through God's view, and stop thinking about the things that actually circumstance all those things that deliver your life. We have an opportunity to be joined in unified worship of Jesus. And when we do that, man, everything else changes. Been in prayer meetings. Prayer's a weapon, you know? Just pull a little prayer in. Before we saw it, Trinity just prays. We're just going to pray. Everybody focuses with a selfless reality on praying. Everybody comes to Christ and everything else falls away. Everybody else leaves all their other rubbish and just comes to Christ. And peace comes. At the end of the service, we'll stand up to worship. And if you do it in Christ together, everything else will pull away and you'll pull together. And God will deliver his blessing, not just to special ones in the community, but to everyone who would receive. That is the power of the gospel. And as we are joined in unified worship, because worship's not just a prayer, it's not just a song, it's a lifestyle. And we lay down our lives, God pulls us together. And even as we go out into the places we work and we live and we do all of those things, we continue to be an example of the worship of Jesus Christ, wherever we are. Pressure's off. Power's on. God is wanting to work through your life. But if you're wrestling God this morning and letting everything else have its way, can I suggest to you that is a very strange way of living? That God, who is trusted, is given doubt, and everything else that is untrustworthy is given your faith, your reliance. Maybe for some of you in the room, you heard the national budget on Tuesday night, and your response to that will tell you whether you're living for Jesus and for his plan and for his certainty with his peace, or your own plan with your own ideas that are now being affected by someone in governance in Australia. God has made us those, this is the final word of Paul, who are messengers. We are those who are the family of God. We are those who have a mission of faith. We have a clarity that we are carrying the message that can transform lives. I didn't want to adjust my 8-year-old's thinking that the message he carries can't transform the reality of someone's life, and immediately he goes to the point of that it will affect their eternity. Because he'd really like to be with them in eternity in Earth 2.0. And the alternative isn't great. Paul's heart was, I don't want to let the family of God be divided by social diversities or teachings, other teachings. I want them to come and do what they're called to do. Give praise to God who revealed the mystery of the gospel of the possible unity through obedience to faith. He is under obligation to God for what he's given him, not to others. Who has the biggest say in your life? Who has the final word in your life? Let's be honest this morning. In the last 10 years, the old era word was authentic. I just want to be authentic. But you can be an authentic idiot, right? So let's use the word honest. Let's be honest this morning. Who has the final word in your life? When before you make a decision or how you think about yourself, who has the final word? Someone in your family, one of your friends, maybe your boss, your workplace, husband, wife. This morning, I'm having an opportunity to consider, let God have the final word. As a husband and a wife, if you say, I'll let God have the final word, then you both come together under him. As a workplace, as a family, as friends, sometimes you have to have really honest conversations with friends. You dominate this relationship and it makes me feel fearful and I respond to the way you act. Really? I didn't know I did that. Both people get free. Don't wait till it gets to a court of law. We got someone else trying to judge it and rule it. Own it. Say, God, does someone have the final word in my life other than you? And does it dictate who I am and my outworking of how I actually do things? And what would I do if it was just your word over my life? That's the power and the freedom of the gospel. It sets people free. And then we can be those who are relieved. We come into his refuge and we get restored. What an offer that Jesus puts on the table for us today.